Henry and Martha Hart have been a part of our church family since September of 2016 when they moved down here from Warsaw, Indiana. I didn't know it till he got here that he and I attended the same seminary and were in school at the same time. I think I finished up a year before he did, but it's been such a delight to have them here. He's been teaching one of our Sunday school classes. They've been heading up our Operation Christmas Child Shoebox campaign. So he needs no introduction. He's spoken here many times. He needs no introduction as a speaker, but he does need an introduction as our new associate pastor. And so I want you to greet him as he comes today.
Wow. Thank you, Dale. And we just want to say that, yeah, we've been here for a couple of years, and we couldn't have found a better church. We've fallen in love with you guys, so the chance to minister with you and serve with you, we count it a high privilege. So thank you. Do you guys have favorite newscasters or favorite weather people? You probably watch one channel, right, all the time, or one weather person all the time. Most of us probably do. Do you have a favorite rodent? I have a favorite rodent now, Sir Walter Wally. Right? Because yesterday, Sir Walter Wally didn't see his shadow. That means spring's coming soon. So he's my favorite rodent. So I hope you have a favorite rodent now, too. You might like Punxsutawney Phil. Well, he didn't see his shadow either, so you can like him, too. So the times that I've been in the pulpit, we're going through the book of James. And James, you know, wrote to Jewish believers who were dispersed or scattered. And they didn't have a very good life because, first of all, they were Jewish, and so a lot of people didn't like them for that. Second of all, they were Christians, and a lot of people didn't like them for that. So they were ostracized by their own people, the Jews. Christians were a little bit leery because during this time when James wrote, there were what was called Judaizers who were going around to churches and raising all kinds of havoc. So they were... They were given some space there, too, because people didn't know if they could trust them, the Christian community. So they had a hard time. They had a hard time finding work. They couldn't just go anywhere and find a job. So they were kind of outcasts from in society, in a way. So that's who James is writing to today. Now, we've taken some time to go through. We looked at what James talks about in trials, and, of course, these folks would have been going through a lot of trials. He talked about how to go through trials, the proper reaction. Of course, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of trials. Remember, we talked about that, and that's pretty hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Well, he talked about the reason for trials, and that's for our maturity. The resource for our trials is God and His wisdom. The requirements for using that resource, though, were faith and focus. And then he talked about the rewards for handling trials: a crown of life if we handle trials positively, or death if we handle trials negatively. Then James talked about deception. Don't be deceived about who God is and what He does. Don't be deceived about your responsibility to God's Word, and don't be deceived about your responsibility to others. He talked about faith and works. He gave us an examination. He asked us some questions. He gave us some examples. Abraham and Rahab. He talked about in one section he talks about faith without works as being dead. And then he talked about, we went over and looked at what Paul said in Ephesians about faith regarding eternity, faith and works. Then James went on to talk about partiality. And he said, don't be partial, because our Lord's not partial. We're commanded not to be, and also we're not qualified to be judge and jury, and also we're called to mercy. And then he talked about this little member called the tongue. He did a realistic assessment about our tongue. He did a relative assessment. He said the tongue's pretty small, but it's like a rudder on a ship, remember? And he did a revealing assessment. In fact, he said, you know, the tongue can start a fire. In fact, it's set on fire from hell. And then he did a recollected assessment where we talked about how the Lord himself said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He talked to us about wisdom. Who's really wise? How's wisdom revealed? He talked about the two kinds of wisdom and why is the right kind of wisdom important. And then last time we looked at what causes conflict, and there's one little word that keeps popping up: self-gratification, self-incrimination. He talked about self-glorification, and the solution to conflict is for us to do a self-examination. What's today? Super Bowl Sunday, right? Now, I know somebody has a favorite team. One of these two teams is somebody's favorite team here, right? Yeah. Especially that guy in the booth back there. He likes the Patriots for some reason. I don't know why, but I didn't think he could be a Christian and like the Patriots. No, never mind. But Super Bowl Sunday. Of course, CBS holds the rights to the broadcast for a 30-second commercial. 30 seconds. $5.1 to $5.3 million. Variety reported earlier last month, so I'm sure it's happened, but that package also includes airtime during digital. You can do digital streams and stuff, but $5.1 to $5.3 million for a 30-second spot. This was early on in January, and I'm sure it's all sold, but they had 90% of all their commercial spots were taken. They're expected to clear $500 million just in advertising from the Super Bowl. $500 million. That's a lot of money. Why is that? Well, because apparently corporations have money to spend, right? In fact, Budweiser, I heard a thing, whichever team wins, like if Los Angeles wins or I guess Boston, even though they're called New England, Budweiser is going to give them free beer. So they must have a lot of money to spend. Consumers have a lot of money to spend because they're targeting us, right? They must think we have a lot of money if they'd spend that much for a 30-second commercial. And also, networks want more money to spend, right? Well, James in chapter 5, and that's where we're going to be today, James chapter 5, he's going to talk about two groups of people in verses 1 through 12. One group has a lot of money. One group doesn't. James is going to condemn one group, and he's going to counsel the other group. So if you have your Bibles, James chapter 5, he says, "Come now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Whoa. James just starts right out, doesn't he? "Weep and moan and wail, you rich." He starts right out condemning this group. What's the description of these folks? They're rich. Now, what is rich, by the way? I mean, I guess if we looked at the government statistics, there's probably a line where they would say, well, if you're below this line, you're in poverty. But I don't know if there's a line where someone actually declares you to be rich. Compared to the world standards, we're really rich, right? I mean, the median income here compared to like in India or somewhere, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 compared to maybe $1,000. So we're really rich. In fact, some people have said, well, you're rich if you have discretionary money. If you have enough money when all the bills are paid, you have money left over. That means you're rich. In a lot of places in the world, that's probably true. But this group of people, in fact, is there anything wrong with being rich? There's nothing wrong with being rich, right? The problem is what you do with your money and how you react when you are rich. And that's what James is going to get to here. So their description here is they're rich. What about their actions? Well, one thing that he says that they were doing is they're heaping up treasures in the last days. Now, that sounds funny, doesn't it? That sounds like a weird thing to say. Not just you're heaping up treasures, but you're heaping up treasures in the last days. And the last days technically is the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. So in other words, James' readers knew that the Lord already came, and they also know that he's coming back. So that time period, the time period they're living in right now, the time period we're living in right now, is the last days. So he's saying one of your actions is that you're heaping up treasures in the last days. So here's the question. If these are the last days, why would you heap up treasures instead of using it for God's kingdom purposes? That's a fair question, right? If we are living in the last days, if his readers were living in the last days, why would you take your money and hide it? Why would you stash it away instead of using it? Christ's coming any time. There's going to be a time when we can't work, right? He could call us home today. Then what's going to happen to our money that we've treasured up? Use it or lose it. Use it and be blessed. Use it and accomplish something for God's purposes and for his kingdom. So that's a fair question. Why would you store up treasure now? That's one of the things they were doing. Second thing, one of their actions, they withheld wages from the workers. Now, their society was way different than our society. They didn't have payroll departments. They didn't have ATMs. You couldn't go down the street. When those people went to work, they were paid that day for their work. Right? You go to work today, at the end of the day, your wage is doled out to you. Then what do you do with that wage? Well, you go home and you buy food so you can eat for that day. So the fact that these rich people were withholding their wages from their workers, that's pretty sad. They counted on that money, just like, you know, a lot of folks today in the world live hand to mouth, right? They have to spend what they earn to survive. And that was the case with these folks, especially these dispersed Jews. They didn't have a lot of options. So the rich were holding back their wages. Not cool. Another one of their actions, these rich folks, they live for pleasure and luxury. Is it bad or wrong to have nice things? It's not, but to live for those things? Yeah. What James is really saying is they didn't have any thought for God or for other people. They were living for their moment. They were living for luxury. They were living for pleasure. They didn't really care about the luxury or the pleasures or the life, the well-being of other people or what God wanted done. They were living for themselves. No thought for God or others. They fattened their hearts like an animal for butcher. And here's the funny thing. So, you know, that's what they would do, obviously. If they wanted to butcher a cow, you're going to fatten up the cow and make sure it's you can get as much meat as you can and good meat as you can, right? Or any animal, for that matter, you'd fatten it up. Well, they were fattening up their hearts. They thought they were bringing all these things, these luxuries, these pleasures into their lives, but they didn't understand that they're going to be butchered. And those luxuries and those fine things in life wouldn't amount to anything. The other thing that James says, one of their actions, they've condemned the just. Is it true or false? If you have a lot of money, you probably have a better chance to win a court case. I mean, that's a redundant question. Obviously, it's true. It seems like the more money you have, and I hate to say that, in our justice system, the chances are you probably get a more favorable ruling, let's just say that. Well, that's the way it was back then, too. If somebody wanted your land, or if somebody wanted what you had, and they had a lot of money, they could probably end up getting it somehow. They could convince a judge somewhere. They could convince the elders of a city somehow that they needed what you have. And he goes on to say, one of their actions, they've murdered the just. Now, is he talking figuratively here? Maybe indirectly murdered, and maybe truthfully had people murdered. I don't know. He just says they've murdered the just. But in either case, not good. Their actions are terrible. He goes on to talk about their condition. What's the condition of these folks? We've talked about what they've done. Now, what's their condition? Well, first of all, their riches are corrupted. Their riches are corrupted. Why do you think their riches are corrupted? Because of the way they got them, right? They took advantage of other people to get their riches. So those riches that they have are corrupted. It says their garments are moth-eaten. Now back then, if you had one change of clothes, that was really good. So, but if you were rich, you'd have several changes of clothes. And that was a sign that you were rich. You know, you could walk out and people would say, oh, he's different outfit on today, different outfit on today. And they would notice your garments. And that was a sign that you were rich if you had several changes of clothes. But their condition was their garments are moth-eaten. You may have nice clothes, but because of how you got your riches, because of how you've attained these garments, they're moth-eaten. Their gold and silver are corroded. And of course, they didn't have the techniques that we have today to make all of their coinage pure, so it is possible that their gold and silver, the coins that they made, could corrode. And they were corroded. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 20? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So James apparently was listening to his half-brother, wasn't he, when Jesus made this statement, because he uses almost the same language here in his book here. Their condition also was that their actions caught the ear of the Lord of hosts. They thought they were getting away with it, right? They thought, we have a lot of money. We can oppress the poor. We can take advantage of people. No one's ever going to know. And who cares if they do? We're so rich that it doesn't matter, except God knows. God knew exactly what was going on. Now, you got to imagine now, James's readers, they're Jewish people. So when he's talking about the way he's talking in the first few verses here in chapter 5, I'm sure their minds are going back to the Old Testament. I'm sure they're thinking about maybe somebody like Amos. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. Let's have a party. Who cares about the poor and needy? We don't care about that. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 11, therefore of Amos, therefore because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink from the wine from them. He's giving a warning there again to the rich. You're not going to prosper for this. And the next verse, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Isaiah 3, the Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard, and the plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Says the Lord God of hosts. So when James is writing this letter, and he's saying the things he's saying, I'm sure his Jewish readers are thinking back. Oh yeah, God said a lot about that in the Old Testament. A lot of his prophets talked about this exact same thing. So they were familiar with it. Their condition, they're headed for miseries. Prime example, Luke 16, very familiar. The beggar was out in front of the rich man's house begging for crumbs. So it was the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Where did the rich man end up here? In torments, in misery. Funny thing is, I'm amazed at this. Here he is in torments, and he still wants Lazarus to serve him, doesn't he? Tell Lazarus to go run a chore for me. He still had this attitude, this mindset that I'm rich. The poor people should be at my beck and call. I still should oppress the poor. Their condition, their corroded valuables will testify against them. It's pretty funny. The Lord uses, or James uses personification here. The corrosion, he said, the rust. The corrosion is going to testify against them. Let me see your riches. What happened to them? Oh, all this rust. You couldn't use them, so they rusted. They corroded. That corrosion tells me you didn't use them for the right reasons. You were storing up and storing up and storing up. He goes on to say that this corrosion is going to eat their flesh like fire. So he personifies this rust. And he says, it's going to eat your flesh. So funny, the riches corrode, and their flesh is going to look like what? Their flesh is going to look like it corroded too. Not a very good picture for the rich, for the oppressors. Now James is going to shift gears in verse 7. He's going to start talking to those who have been oppressed. He's going to offer counsel. Verse 7 of James chapter 5. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, and the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So now James is going to offer some counsel to the oppressed. And the first thing he tells them is, be patient. So remember what he said in chapter 1, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into all kinds of trials, because we know that the testing of your faith produces patience. We get to the end, and he's talking to these people who have been oppressed, and he says, again, be patient. And here's why. Because the Lord is coming. What do you guys feel like at night when you hear the news? And then you hear it the next night. And then you hear it the next night. And then you hear it for a month. And then you hear it for a year. And then you see what's going on. You see there's a trend. How do you feel? Sometimes you feel like, okay, what's going on, Lord? Dale mentioned that abortion law. So now, after 24 weeks, it doesn't matter. If the lady's dilating, she can still have an abortion. I mean, what? All I can say is, be patient. Revelation 21:5, Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Last year, when we'd have our verses of the month, the theme was all things new. So brothers and sisters, all things will be made new. They will. It's not always going to be like this. Things will be made new. We have to be patient. The Lord is coming. He also uses the example of the farmer. It's a great example. How much patience does a farmer have to have? If he's raising livestock, he's got to watch them grow up. If he's planting, he's got to put that seed in the ground. He's got to wait for it to grow up. I mean, there's a lot of things that could go wrong, right? But that farmer has to be patient. He has to be patient. In the Palestinian agriculture, the farmer, of course, sowed seed on the ground, and a lot of times that ground received no rain at all during much of the year. Fields were brown and the soil was dry. Modern irrigation techniques, of course, were unknown, and dependence upon the rains were crucial. Therefore, the farmer had to accept the fact and plan accordingly. He planned on two rainy seasons for the success of his crop. The early and latter rains refers to the fall rains in October and November, which softened the ground after the blistering heat of summer, and to the spring showers of April and May, which caused the grain to ripen. That's a quote from David Jeremiah. But so when James mentions the early and latter rain, that's what he's talking about. Farmer has to be patient. Has to be patient. We have to be patient. Then he tells us, you know, we need to be patient with one another. Because think about if you were living like those Jews. You might start turning on each other. You might start getting frustrated and upset and angry. And you might start infighting and bickering with each other. James is saying, don't do that. Be patient with one another. If you're not, you're going to be condemned. And James talked about that we talked about it earlier with the tongue, when James talked about the tongue. We can't condemn somebody else. Why? Because we're all image bearers. And if you're a believer, he's saying here, you believers can't be turning on each other. You'll be condemned for that. Because there is a judge who's ready to take the bench. James uses the terminology as a judge standing at the door. There's a judge ready to take the bench, who knows what's going on, knows the truth. Luke 6:37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And of course, so the reverse of that is true. If you judge, you'll be judged. If you condemn, you'll be condemned. So James is saying, don't condemn one another. And what about our judge, John 5:30? Jesus himself said, I can't of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So we have a judge. We have a judge who's a righteous judge, who knows the whole story. There's no pulling a fast one on this judge. Don't grumble, don't complain to one another, don't condemn one another. He says, be patient like the prophets. How about Jeremiah? He was thrown in a well, left for dead. We know the story about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. How about Hosea? Excuse me. God said to Hosea, I want you to go and marry an unfaithful woman, because the nation of Israel has been unfaithful. How would you like that? To be told by God to marry an unfaithful woman, to marry a harlot. How about Ezekiel? Hey, Ezekiel, I'm going to kill your wife. And oh, by the way, I don't want you to mourn for her. Elijah, hunted down by Jezebel. These are the prophets. James is saying, be patient, like the prophets of old. You know, you'd think, okay, they're a prophet. They're going to go speak God's truth. They're going to have smooth sailing, right? They didn't have smooth sailing because nobody wanted to hear God's word. Be patient like the prophets. You're not going to be very popular, but be patient. Be patient like Job. We all know the story of Job. Left-hand column, here's what Job lost. Right-hand column is what Job got back. He lost 10 children. He got back 10 children. Excuse me. He lost 7,000 sheep. He got back 14,000 sheep. He lost 3,000 camels. He got back 6,000 camels. He lost 500 oxen teams. He got back 1,000 oxen teams. He lost 500 donkeys, and he got back 1,000 donkeys. Be patient like Job. Job could have cursed God. What did his wife tell him? Curse God and die. You're suffering from this. And his friends, of course, didn't give him very good advice either, but Job was patient. And in the end, look what he got back. Be patient because God is compassionate and merciful. God is compassionate and merciful, so we can be patient. If you go in and you Google where the word mercy is used in the New Testament, and you look specifically at the Gospels, most of the time that word is used is when Jesus is involved in ministry, and someone will come up to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, or Son of David, have mercy on me. You don't ever hear someone come up to him and fall at his knees and say, Son of David, have justice on me. Lord, have justice on me and give me what I truly deserve. Nobody here ever says that, do they? They come up to him and they ask him to be healed. They say, give me mercy, because if we ask for justice, well, we know where we'd end up if we ask for justice that we truly deserve. But God is merciful. Be patient, because he's merciful. You're going through it now, but that's not your end. That's not where you're going to end up. Then he talks about be patient so you won't act in a rash manner. I don't know what I ate this morning, but so you won't act in a rash manner. Wow. Sorry about that. And that's where he's saying, don't make an empty vow, because you probably would get so frustrated that you might just start lashing out. You might start saying things that you couldn't do, a vow you couldn't keep, something you'd say and you know that there's no way it's going to happen. So James says, don't make an empty vow. Don't act in a rash manner. Don't make an empty vow. Stick to your word. Let your yes be yes. Just say what you're going to do and do what you say. Because the truth is, we're going to be judged for our words, right? We're going to be judged for everything that comes out of our mouth. So be patient. Remember Peter and all the disciples, Matthew 26, 35. They all said, we always pick on Peter and say, I'll never desert you. Well, they all said the same thing, but they all did. They made a vow. They made a statement that they couldn't keep. They didn't understand the full gravity of what was going on. So when you're being oppressed, when you're focusing on yourself, it'd be easy to say, well, I'm never going to let that happen, or I'm going to do this and this and make sure this happens. Don't make a rash vow. Here's some points to ponder. We are living in the last days, so we need to live like it. We need to put our finances to use for the kingdom instead of storing them up. We need to think of God and others, not just our own comforts. You know, we read Matthew 6, 19 and 20 earlier about storing up treasure. Here's the next verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart today? We see oppression all around us. In fact, some of us may feel oppressed now. And in a general sense, we probably do feel oppressed just living in this world as a believer. We probably feel it. But you know, if we were in another part of the world as believers right now, we wouldn't be meeting like this, that's for sure. We'd be having to be having secret meetings if we could meet at all. But we have to be patient. I believe attacks on the church and believers will increase. But they're not ultimately going to succeed. What did Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He's building his church. He'll continue to build his church. There is a judge who will judge rightly. You know, we may not see it now. We may think, okay, the rich folks and other people are getting away with oppressing people. They're getting away with everything they're doing, but the truth is, they're not getting away with anything. There's a judge who sees and knows everything. And when it comes time for that judgment, he can't be bribed. He knows the truth. He will judge based on that truth. We serve a God who is compassionate and merciful. We just were in Revelation chapter 6 today in Sunday school, looking at the seals, the seal judgments. And there's one of the seals that he opens, and there's some saints who've been martyred, and they're crying out to the Lord to avenge their blood because they've been killed for their faith. He will avenge their blood. He's a merciful God. He will have mercy. Paul in Romans 8 says, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And if there's anybody that suffered, if there's anybody who was oppressed, it was the Apostle Paul. We think of everything that he went through, and he is able to say, it's not even close. All the stuff I suffered, it's not even close to what's going to happen in the future. Where are you today? Hopefully you're not an oppressor. I hope you're not. I hope you're not holding someone down. But if you are, the Lord has some stern words. There's only misery ahead for you. But if you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day to do that, because he's a merciful God. He loves you. He died for you. And for all of his children, he's made a place for us where there'll be no more weeping. There'll be no more sickness. All tears will be wiped away because he loves us. He's a God of mercy. If you're feeling oppressed today, as a believer here, be patient. The Lord's coming back. And if he tarries, we're going to see him face to face either way. But when we're face to face with him, nobody, and I mean nobody, is ever going to take advantage of us ever again. There's no oppression in heaven. Let's all stand. And bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We know, Father, that there are people who take advantage of other people in this world, who think that they have all the power and they can hold people down and hold them back. But Father, we know that that power is short-lived, that they will one day have to give an answer to you. They will be judged. That you're a righteous judge. And Father, for those of us who feel oppressed today, who feel like there's no way to go, there is a way, Father. Help us to be patient. Help us to understand that Your return is imminent. We don't know when it's going to be. You do. But when you do return, all things will be set new. We will have your mindset and know the truth and will be cared for forever in your presence. Father, we look forward to that day. Help us to encourage one another with these words today, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.